Well, amen. What a great song to sing together as God's people this evening. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Great words to sing, and I trust that all of us will be able to sing those words. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not trusting Christ as your Savior. You haven't known that change tonight. Well, we're going to think about a man in God's Word whose life was completely changed by the Lord Jesus. It's probably the most drastic, the biggest change we find in Scripture from a man living one way and through to another. This man is found in Mark chapter 5, the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. We're going to read the first 20 verses found here in Mark chapter 5. We'd like to speak to you under the title, What Manner of Man Is This? Now, some of you who have good Bible knowledge will go, hold on a minute, Peter, you've got the wrong passage. The verse that is found in verse 41 of the previous chapter is where we get our title from. And it's there, and I'll explain where we get the title in a few moments' time. But the disciples actually turn and they're marvelling at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. In verse 41 they say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? But I believe that we learn a bit more about what manner of man is this as we read the following verses that come in to Mark chapter 5. So let's take time to read these verses and glean from them this evening under this title, What Manner of Man Is This? And this is the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. We read, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that's the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The Lord Jesus asked him, What is thy name? He answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed to the Lord Jesus that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to each of our hearts as we come around it this evening. This is a story about the power of God. A story about the power of God. Last Sunday evening we were reminded from the story of Belshazzar found in the Old Testament that there is a God in heaven who breaks into people's godless existence. And tonight I want to stamp home that the God of heaven is a powerful God. The story that we have read together in Scripture this evening is a true account of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ on display. John Mark, who wrote this gospel account, wants the power of Christ to be known to all people. He writes of a paralyzed man who was healed. He writes of a tax collector who was changed from being an enemy of God to a servant of the Messiah. He tells of powerful parables that the Lord Jesus shared, powerful miracles that the Lord Jesus did, and how the people were drawn to hear the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus. And in our passage you will see in the first verse that the Lord had been sailing across the Sea of Galilee. It says when they had came over onto the other side of the sea. You know, the Lord Jesus, he loved ministering and teaching around the Sea of Galilee. And if we were to go back to the previous chapter, you would see that the people were coming out of the cities and coming out of the villages to hear the Lord Jesus teach and preach. And he was on the shore of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus, he had been teaching the parable of the sower. A farmer who went out to sow his seed, which represents the gospel, hoping that the seeds would grow deep roots and produce good fruit and good crop. After the crowd had gone away, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus to explain the parable of the sower. The Lord Jesus told them there was seed that fell by the wayside, and the birds came along and they just snatched the seed away. And for some of you, that's your experience every week as you come out on a Sunday evening. You hear the Word of God sowed. You hear the Gospel, as it were, every Sunday night. And it's taught to you plain and simple. But by Monday, it might as well have never been said. Because you've forgotten about the Word. You're away into your week. And the devil hasn't had hard work to do. Because nothing really took root. The Lord Jesus also talked about a seed that fell on the stony ground. There was no soil there to take root. It seemed to be all right for a moment, but then it was taken away. And there's some of you who maybe listen, and you've appeared to walk with the Lord at a time. And now there's no evidence of the gospel in your life. It didn't take root. It seemed that you once made a profession, but there was never a possession. There was maybe an attempt of an outward showing, but there wasn't a true change in your heart. There was also some of the seed fell on the thorny ground, and it teaches us that even the cares of the world can choke people. And people start thinking about themselves and the cares of life, and they don't think about the Lord. And maybe at one time the gospel meant something to you when you were younger. You maybe even professed that you were saved when there was less cares. But life has now drowned out the gospel, and there's more important things to focus on now. Isn't the devil so clever in how he can drag you away from the truth? But praise God, the seed of God's word always falls in good soil. And there are people who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And when a gospel preacher stands to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, there are always places that the seed will fall and take root. And that's God's doing. That's no man's doing. I wonder which one are you at tonight? I wonder, will you give the devil another easy job again tonight? Or will you soften your heart to the gospel and let it speak to you? Now, after the Lord Jesus has explained this parable, they sailed across the Sea of Galilee to their next destination, Gadara. And as they sailed, there was a storm that rose up, and the Lord Jesus was asleep at the bottom of the boat. And the disciples, they came, and they woke him up, and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do not care that we're going to die?" And of course, the Lord Jesus did care. You remember how the Lord Jesus got up and he went out onto the deck of the boat and he stood there, and I can imagine him standing with his arms wide outstretched, and he says to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." Immediately there was a calm. And the truth is, for the Christian, there will be storms in this life. The one who has the Lord Jesus with them, in that storm, the Lord Jesus was on the boat. The truth is, for the Christian, there will be storms in this life. There's no promise that there won't be any troubles or trials if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. However, the promise is there that he will be with you. And in verse 1 of chapter 5 that we read this evening, it says, "And they came over onto the other side of the sea." The storms may rage in your life, but if Christ is in your life, you can be sure that you'll make it to the other side. And they came to the other side. After the storm had been stilled by the Savior, the disciples turned, and it's recorded that they looked at him. In verse 41 of chapter 4, it says they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Almost as if carrying on from that story, Mark, who wrote the gospel account that we're reading, and actually some of the other gospel writers as well, carry on immediately into this story that we've read together. And I believe that they're trying to explain what manner, what type, what kind of man is the Lord Jesus. And it feels to me that the Bible narrative here, that they're writing the account and they want us to ask the question, I believe the title wrote itself for me tonight, "What manner of man is this?" Well, firstly, I don't want to focus on the Lord Jesus, who that question talks about. I want to focus on another person in the story. And first of all, it's this. Maybe, Josh, if you would click on there for the first point. The madman. The madman. There's a madman in this story. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. It says, "And when he, the Lord Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Imagine this evening, they just experienced this mighty miracle right in the middle of the lake. And as it were, the disciples and the Lord Jesus, they're sailing into this mountainous region, and there's caves and there's rocks and there's a hillside where there's lots of tombs where only dead people are buried, and there's no life about it at all. And the very docked before this man, this madman, comes running down to meet the Lord Jesus. And this man, he's demonic, and he's frightening, and he's running down the mountain. And you can see as he comes, he's crazy, and he's shouting, and he's covered in bruises and cuts. And he seems to be in pain and agony and torment. And the disciples look, and they're fearful. I'm sure they would have pushed the Lord Jesus forward, perhaps to the front of the group. Mark gives us a little bit of history of this man in verses 3 to 5. Look at them here with me. We see that this man, he lived with the dead. He lived with the dead. Look at verse 3. It says, "Who had his dwelling place among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often found with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." It says in verse 3, "who had his dwelling place among the tombs." This man, he lived with the dead. This man had been a problem in his community, and let me make it clear this evening, this was a real man. He had parents, he had a family, his life didn't start like this. He was a real man, but his life had spiraled out of control, and his life was now found in a mess. And there may have been a storm on the lake, and the Lord Jesus had dealt with it and brought his disciples, those who were trusting in him, through. But I'll tell you about this man. The storm wasn't outward. The storm was happening in his soul. He was lost and he was confused. But you know, as I read this account, what strikes me is where this man was living. He was living among the dead. And I'm going to ask you a question tonight. In fact, I'm going to ask you a few questions tonight, and you might find them strange, but I want you to answer them in your heart as we explain them. The first question I want to ask you is this. Are you living with the dead? Are you living with the dead? Maybe you haven't been living in rebellion to God for a long time. Maybe you've been living in rebellion to God for a long time. Maybe you're angry at life. Maybe everything hasn't gone according to plan, and things that have happened to you, you blame everybody else for. But the Bible says that all of us before Christ changes our lives are dead in trespasses and sins. And each of us are dead in our sin. And the fact is that this man was living among the dead, and it tells me it's exactly where he should have been. He was a sinner. And you know, the Lord Jesus, he was a Jew. And for the Jewish people, a graveyard would have been an unclean place to be. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he came to replace the laws and traditions of the Jewish people. But in the context of our passage, this man lived in an unclean place. He dwelt among the tombs. Now, I wonder, could it be that you're someone who spends time doing sinful things? Doing things in dead and sinful places, in unclean places that contaminate your soul. The demoniac was dead from within. Why? Because of his sin. It's simple. He was dead within because of his sin. His sin had killed him on the inside, and the more he sinned, the more he died. The more wrong things he did, the worse and worse and worse it got, until it began to affect this man on the outside. And maybe this evening you're here and you're tormented with the guilt of something in the past. Maybe you're here tonight and there's something from the past that weighs way heavy in your heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you're just fed up with the way life is going. And you're just done with it and you're confused and you need help. Perhaps you're sinning so much in your life that it's beginning to affect you. Perhaps an addiction to something. The drink bottle. The drugs. Drowns out the rest of the problems in your life. Listen, it doesn't have to be those things. It could be anything that keeps you from God. You see, Satan, and I want you to get this tonight, Satan had this man in his hand. Satan controlled this man's thoughts, and Satan is a killer, and he hated this man, and he would do anything to keep this man from Christ. And if you're not trusting Christ as your Savior tonight, Satan has you in his hand too. And he will keep you and keep you and keep you until you die and you go into a lost eternity to the place that Satan is going to, and that's hell. Why? Because Satan is a liar and he hates your soul and he wants to take you to hell because he is against everything that God wants for your life. You see, Satan had this man. If you give your life to anything that keeps you from God, let me tell you, it could be your addiction to your work that keeps you from God. It could be your obsession with beauty and fashion. It could be anything. It could be your obsession with sport. Anything that keeps you from God. I want to tell you, Satan has you, literally. Get that into your head tonight. This demoniac, this man, he was the devil's dungeon. This is where the devils lived. They had their habitation within this man. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that the devil, Satan, was a thief from the beginning. He was a murderer, it says. That's all Satan wanted to do with this man. He wanted to get him. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to destroy all life that was inside this man. And he wanted to wring it out of him. Maybe you're here tonight and you aren't really sure anymore what the point of life is. And because your sin has got you so down, you're living with the dead. Dear friends, you must realize that you can be saved from your sinful condition. And you may be dead in your trespasses and sins tonight, but you can be made alive in Christ. The cycle of sin is this. Satan gets you. He wants you, and he wants to take you to where he's going. And Satan knows where he's going. He's going to hell. And bit by bit, and step by step, he will destroy you. And he wants you, and he'll take you like this demoniac, and he'll make you his dungeon and his prison. This man was dead on the inside. He was also living among the dead. But I want you to see also that he was a man who couldn't be tamed. We see that in verse 4. He's a man that was dead. He was a man that couldn't be tamed. The verse tells us he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Listen to this line. Neither could any man tame him. The people would have tried to tame this man. He was a madman. And they would have tried to chain him, but it never worked. He always broke free. And it says here at the end of verse 4, they couldn't tame him. Now I'm going to ask you another question that's quite strange. But I hope you'll understand why I'm asking it again in a moment. We've asked, are you dead and living among the dead? Well, I want to ask you another question. I wonder, do you need tamed? Maybe there has been some church, some false church, that's told you that you just need to live well. You just need to do good things and make sure that the good things outweigh the bad, and you need to exercise self-discipline, and that'll work, and that's a lie that the devil gives. And you know, as well as I do, that that does not work. And you know you'll just keep going back to sin because you cannot tame yourself. Or maybe it's got to the stage that you're tormented by life mentally. You've gone and you've seen someone. They tell you all these disciplines and things that you need to do to get control of your mind again. But you know that that hasn't really worked, because the counselor in and of themselves cannot help you. They can't tame you. They can't tame your mind. Perhaps it's doctors. They told you to stop whatever it is. Stop drinking to save your liver. Stop smoking to save your lungs. And they told you to stop it, to give it up. But you can't tame it. You can't control it. It's as if it's a demon within you driving you back to these things. And you can't do anything about it. It could be other things. Perhaps, as we've said, you're a workaholic. It's blinding you from the real things in life. All these things you try to tame, they're a chain to you. Like the demoniac, no matter how much you try to tame yourself or exercise self-discipline, you can't break free and you can't get away from these things. Maybe your problem tonight's your tongue. Can't be trained or tamed. No man could tame this man. Do you know what that tells me? When it comes to your soul, no person can help you. Have you got that? No person can help you. No person can save you. No person can bring you peace and forgiveness and eternal life and salvation. A doctor might help your body. And rightly so, we need doctors. And I'm thankful to the Lord for good doctors. And a psychiatrist might help your mind. And I'm thankful for people who work in that field as well. But listen. Those people can't save your soul. And it doesn't matter what they dress like. It doesn't matter even if that person prays to God for you. It doesn't matter what they do for you. It doesn't matter who they are or the letters that they have after their name. Or what university they've gone to. Or what religion they are. Or what a good person they are. It doesn't matter, because the Bible says that no one could help this man. I want you to see something else about this man, this madman. He lived with the dead. He couldn't be tamed. But this bit's heartbreaking. In verse 5, we see that he loathed himself. He loathed himself. He hated himself. Verse 5, it says, this is so sad. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Can you see it? He's sleepless. Restless. He's wandering out and in of the tombs and in and out of the mountains, driven into the wilderness, into the desert by these demons which torment his mind. And this is a living hell. Nothing good. Nothing left. No escape. No rest. No sleep. This is hell for this man. And looking for relief, he grabs stones. And he unsuccessfully is attempting his own life, and he hacks away at his own flesh with stones meant to cut. You might be here tonight. You might listen online. Maybe you look well. You look the part tonight, but maybe in your mind you've come to the end. You loathe yourself. You hate yourself. You're punishing yourself and you can't help it. Something is driving you from within to do things that hurt you, that aren't good for you, that make you worse and worse. And you don't know what to do. Let me tell you, dear friends, tonight there's more people in that place than you think. I've met people who sit in pews and look just as well as you do tonight, and that's the place they were. You feel like ending it all. You believe the devil's lie that there's nothing left in your life worth living. Remember what we've said already, the devil is a murderer from the beginning. And you know what his lie is? It's this: God doesn't love you. And you're too bad, you've gone too far for God to love you. But you know what the reality and truth is tonight? It's this: that it's God that made you. And it's God that created you. And not only has he created you, listen to this, he created you in his very own image. And he loves you so, so much. And we've thought about the madman, but we need to think about the master. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ looked at this poor man. He looked at this demoniac, and you know something? He saw what this man was. But he also saw what this man could be. And you look at yourself tonight, and maybe you're in a mess. Maybe you're not a mess on the outside, and you look well, but you could be a mess on the inside. To everyone else, that things look normal, but maybe behind the smile, that there's a mask and there's a graveyard of hurt and pain and anxiety and heartache, and you just want to be free from them all, and you just want to know what you really are and who you can be. A man who lived with the dead, loosed himself from their chains, from his chains, and the chains of the people were no good. They couldn't control this man. He hated himself so much because he couldn't control himself, and he cut himself and he hurt himself. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ standing before him. Dear friends, what manner of man is this? This man who's controlled by demons, the demons first of all recognize the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus asks in verse 9, "What is thy name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, and we are many." Do you know what a legion was? Now grasp this evening. A legion was a Roman army of 6,000 soldiers, 120 horsemen and technical officers. That was what a legion was. And I don't know whether it was exact, but the Bible is trying to communicate that this man had many problems, many demons plaguing his life. His life was an absolute mess. And maybe you have those demons too. You have things that are making your life a mess. Maybe not demons like this man, but things that you're controlled by, things that control you. And we all have them, don't we? Things that we would rather not do. But every time that temptation comes across and jumps right in front of us and says, "Come here," we go and we run and we indulge. And again, we end up with that shame and think, "Why did I do it again?" But look, verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. When he saw Jesus, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior's looking at him, he's looking at the Savior. The disciples have probably ran away. They're probably getting their oars to row right away across the shore again. But Christ has stepped onto the shore and he's looking at this man, and his eye, the Lord Jesus' eye is on him, and he wants to come and speak with this man, and he wants to touch this man, and he wants to heal this man, and he wants to get rid of those demons, and he wants to clear the deadness in this man's life, and he wants to give this man's life purpose. The Savior's eye is upon him. Can I say to you tonight that the Lord Jesus' eye is upon you? Listen, you're in this place tonight. the Saviour sees you. And he knows all about you. He cares for you. Your sin and all those demons that control your life, they deserve for you to be cast into God's eternal hell. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to the cross of Calvary and took the punishment for your sin, so that you don't have to go to that place called hell. So you can be with him forever. Why? Because his eye is upon you and he loves you. And yet again you're under the sound of the gospel message. And the Saviour's eye is graciously upon you. And let me say this evening. I am very aware that in this place and any gathering around our country tonight, that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And Christ wants your life and your soul, but so does the devil. And the devil will do everything he can in your mind tonight. He will send his demons to keep you away from Christ. There's a battle going on in this place for your soul tonight. Christ has already paid the price for it. But will you accept him as your Saviour? I want you to see who the Saviour was. Christ is standing, and it says that the man also saw Christ. Do you see how it worked? The Saviour's eye was upon him. But also, his eye was upon Christ. And Christ is standing, and this man sees Christ, and even the demon that was within this man couldn't contain him, and he runs to Christ. Why? Because Christ is greater than any power that the devil will throw at you. And he runs to him, and even though there's hordes of hell in his belly, he fell down and he worships the Lord. And dear friend, that is where you need to get your eye to as well, because Christ's eye is upon you. But will you turn your eye to him? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The man turned his eyes towards Jesus. Do you know what it tells me? It tells me that the man knew who Christ was. I want you to see who Christ is. The demons knew who he was too. It says in verse 7, this man or the demons within him cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Do you see who he is? He's God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to dwell as God, the living God among men. He is Jehovah, he's the great God. He said, from the beginning, before I, Abraham, was, I am. What does that mean? It means he is, he was, and he always will be. He's eternal. He's the image of God. He's the wisdom of God. He's the power of God. He's the anointed. He's the chosen of God. He's the prophet of God. He's the shepherd of God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the open door to heaven, and he stands this evening, and here that door is open for you tonight if you would only look to him. He's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. This is who was standing before the demoniac of Gadara. This is who his eyes had fallen upon. And the Lord Jesus is the bread of life for the hungry soul. He's the lily of the valley in the wilderness. He's the bright and morning star to the darkened sky of this man's life. And he's the Son of Righteousness, and he's the dawning of that man's night. And he can be your strong tower, and it's hard to run into when you need protection. He is the strength to the poor. He's the strength to the needy. He's the refuge and the shelter in the storm. He's the covert in the tempest. He's the harbour for his people. And he is the horn of salvation. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus is here tonight. His eye is upon you. Will you turn your eye to him, the horn of salvation? You see who the Saviour is. I want you to see also what the Saviour did. See what the Master did. The Lord Jesus does something amazing for this man. We see it in both verse 11 and in verse 13. The Lord Jesus told the demons to get out. And people have been trying for years. And they've been unable to tame this man. But the Saviour, he spoke, and he did it like that. Maybe you've been looking for the answers for your problems in life. Dear friend, hear it from God's word tonight. Jesus is the answer. He cast the demons into the swine, the pigs, 2,000 of them, and you can almost hear the squealing like an avalanche as they go down the hillside and drown themselves in the river. Do you see what the Lord Jesus did? He used his power over the demons and he sent them out of this man. Can you see the power of Christ? He can tame you, he can free you from the sin that plagues you and the guilt that plagues you. Do you see what Christ did for this demoniac? What, his life was completely changed. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. He can free you. He can liberate you. He can put chains on your habits that control you, on the driving forces in your life that no one else can do. He can chain them and he can suppress them. But I want you to see the reaction that happened to the Savior. We find it in verse 16 and 17. It says, and they, the locals, after witnessing the man, his right mind, they saw all that had happened, and it says that they saw it and told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Look at verse 17. They go to the Lord Jesus, and it says they began to pray, they began to plead with the Lord Jesus, depart from our coasts. People react very differently to power, even on a low level. People who hold powerful positions, different people will react to them in different ways. The Lord Jesus presents himself to you in all his power this evening. We've seen probably one of the greatest displays of his power in Scripture this evening. What happens to these people? Did they not see what happened? Did they not see the power of God Almighty and what he did for this man? What does it tell us? It says they feared. They'd never seen anything like this in their life. They'd never seen the power of God manifest in this way. And they said, go away. Go away, Jesus of Nazareth. We want nothing more to do with you. We wanted nothing more to do with the Savior. It's my prayer that no person would ever say that in this place this evening. That they would say to the Lord, go your way, I want nothing more to do with you. You see, in Psalm 40 verse 3, it says, many shall see it and fear. Some of you in this place tonight have witnessed others walk through the door of salvation, your spouse, your children, and you're still not saved. Do you not want to be free from your sin tonight, to walk in freedom? Without Christ, the devil has you in the palm of his hand. You're just the devil's puppet. But Christ can set you free. This man looked to Jesus. He was gloriously free. Listen, my friend. The devil has been defeated at Calvary. And Christ's blood was shed for you. And he can free you from your sin and the bondage that you find yourself in tonight, the guilt or whatever it is that keeps you from him. He can free you. You see, your sin needs punished by a just God, but Christ has taken that punishment. You can just come as a poor sinner tonight, admitting sin, admitting that you've offended a holy God, claiming the work that Christ did at Calvary. And you can go free. My prayer is that you would do that this evening. And I pray that you will not forget the picture that without Christ, you're just like this man. You're just sitting in the devil's hand. And you're the devil's puddy. You know, I love the end of this story. Because the man sitting in his right clothed and in his right mind, it says that in verse 15, do you see the power of Christ? He turns this demoniac into a man clothed in his right mind, and all the people are afraid. But then this man pleads with the Lord Jesus, please let me go with you. And there's a challenge for God's people at the end in this passage. Because the Lord Jesus said to this man, you go and tell your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. If you're saved here tonight, you go out into the week and you tell everyone that you meet the great things that God has done for you. He saved you. and he's freed you from sin. Maybe tonight, if you're not saved, you would even come to him tonight so that you have something to shout about this week. You can go out and tell people that the Lord Jesus Christ has set you gloriously free. Dear friend, don't let the devil have another minute of your life. Come to Christ. Put your trust in him.